Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We've got visitors with us. We're glad you've made your way on this occasion to be with us. We have a big crowd today. If everybody wasn't out of town, we're missing quite a few people, but we're certainly glad that for you that are here and those who are visiting with us. I'm going to have a show of hands right off the bat this morning. Show of hands if you did not go to kindergarten. You did not go to kindergarten. There's quite a few of you didn't go to kindergarten. I didn't go to kindergarten. And I didn't know what I was missing until a book came out a few years ago. And the book's name was All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. You ever seen that book? Written by Robert Fulcom. And here's an excerpt from that book. He says this. Here's what he learned in kindergarten. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt someone. Flush. Wash your hands before you eat. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup die. And so do we. Well, that's what he learned in kindergarten. Those basic things. You know, I was thinking about, well, how would those things translate to us? What would be kindergarten for people who believe in God? What are the basic elements to the things that we can look at and say, you know, I learned that way back when, and that's helped me all this time. Well, the more I thought about it, the more I came to the Ten Commandments. That the Ten Commandments, I believe, are the kindergarten for us who are believers. It's kindergarten for people who believe that there's a God. We can go back to the Ten Commandments, and we can look at these things and see how they instruct us and how they make us better people to this day and how we can relate to one another. Now, we know that Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. In some translation it says it was our tutor or was our guardian. And so the things of old were written that they might help us bring us to Christ. And I know they weren't delivered to us. And I know that we were never bound by the Ten Commandments or the law of Moses. And I know that they've been taken out of the way, according to Colossians chapter 2, by Christ's death. But can we not find things in the Ten Commandments that make us better people? That make society better today? Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about how we can go back to school and look at the Ten Commandments and help in our relationships with one another, our relationships among mankind. Now, when you look at the Ten Commandments, normally they're divided into two sections, aren't they? There's the section that pertains to man's relationship to God. And they're found there in verses 3 through 11. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And so we take those four commandments and we say, well, this is man's responsibility to God. And if we keep these things, God will be satisfied with us. God will love us. God will bless us. God will see that we are people of His. And so those four commandments that come right off the top of the Ten Commandments, they pertain to our relationship with God. But we want to look at the latter section of the commandments, those things that pertain to man's relationship with man. They begin down there in verse 12 and they run through verse 17 here. What can we determine? What can we find out from those verses and my relationship to one another? Well, I think the first thing we find out is that we need to respect authority. Look at verse 12 there, Exodus chapter 20. The text says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And so what God tells me right off, he says the greatest impact upon my life, the greatest impact, the people that will have the most influence upon me are my parents. My parents. A farmer who never finished high school. A mother had a full ride to scholarship to university but had to stay home to take care of her siblings because her mother died. God says those are the most important people in your life. Those people, above all others, are the most important people in your life because they're going to have the greatest impact upon you. Now, in the Hebrew word, the word that's used there for honor, that's a word that's spelled K-A-V-A-D. And it actually means weight or heaviness. And so God says that your parents have a heaviness, a weight upon you. And certainly that's true, isn't it? When you think about the influence they have. But you know what I find interesting about this is that the command is given to a child without reference really to his age. He doesn't say in the commandment there, now children, obey your parents until you get to the age of 18. Or maybe 21. Or 20. You know, he doesn't say that, does he? He just says, children, obey your parents. And so there's no limit on that in which we obey our parents. This commandment was given no matter what kind of parent you have. You know, thankfully, most parents are good folks. They're good to their children. But there are a lot of children that have some rotten parents, let's be honest. They have some very rotten parents. But again, the commandment is just, children, obey your parents. And the command is given to the children, not to the parents. If this was being given today in our society, how would this be written? Well, here's how it would be written. It would be written, parents, be nice to your kids. Parents, give your children anything they want. Parents, never say no to your child because you know they have a very, you know, fragile self-esteem. That's how people would write it today, wouldn't they? God says we as children are to obey, to be honor our father and our mother. No matter the age of the child, no matter your situation, we are to honor our father and mother. Now, why does he give that commandment? Why is that even found in the Ten Commandments? Because I think that's God telling us that we need to respect authority. Respect authority. There's a greater lesson about that. A greater lesson than just us obeying mom and dad. It's for us to respect authority. And you know, and Paul picks up on this in Ephesians chapter 6, doesn't he? Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the fact that children ought to obey their father and their mother. And he says this is the first commandment with a promise. With promise. Now, what is he talking about there? What does it mean back in the commandment there that your days may be long upon the land? Well, is he saying that if we obey our mom and our dad, then, you know, we're not going to get stoned? Get our heads cut off? Get punished? You know, under the law of Moses, if you were disobedient to your parent, they could take you out and charge you before the elders and they would stone you. Is that what Paul's talking about there in Ephesians chapter 6? Some type of veiled, you know, threat? I don't think that's what it's about. That your days may be long. Long life. What does it mean to have days long or have a long life? I think it has to do with the quality of life. That in your life things will be well if you start out obeying your father and mother, respecting the authority that comes from them. I think that's what it's talking about. You know, you think about some of the great people of the Old Testament. Somebody like Abraham. When it came time for Abraham to die, it says in Genesis chapter 25 verse 8, here's what it says. That Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. An old man and full of years. He'd lived a life full of things, hadn't he? Over in Judges chapter 8 there, verse 32, of Gideon it says he died at a good old age. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 of David said he died in a good old age. Now again, what is that all about? I think it's about the life they lived. The fact that they learned authority at a very young age and were able then to enjoy life to the fullness and die then at a good old age. And so I think this has a personal respect about it, an aspect about it, that we respect authority, that in some way helps us personally. But I think this also has a national aspect about it. As we respect authority, that's going to help us as a nation, as a people, as society, as a whole. Go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 contains an interesting story there. In Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1, the story of a centurion there, in Capernaum, who had a sick servant. The servant had come down with some type of illness and he was near death. You know, the centurion could have easily discarded the servant and got him another one, you know. But he was worried about it. He appreciated what this man had done for him and how he's dying and he knows that Jesus is the only hope for him. And so he sends word to Christ. And it says the elders of the Jews actually go to Jesus on behalf of this centurion here that he might come and heal this servant. And in verse 5 there, the Jews said of this man that he loves our nation. He's even built us a synagogue. And on the way to his house, word comes again from the centurion to Christ. Now look down here in verse 6 through 8. This is the word that the centurion sent to Christ. He said, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and the other, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, what is he stating there? He's stating the fact that he understands authority. He knows that all Jesus needs to do is to say the word, and his servant will be healed. That's all he needed to do. He understood that. And I want you to notice what Christ says after hearing that. Look what he says in verse 9 through 10. He says that Christ, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. A Gentile, a Roman soldier says that. And Christ, I've never seen that in Israel. A statement about authority, how Christ had authority over disease and other things. This centurion was a humble man, wasn't he? A humble man. And boy, don't we need more of that today. Lord, please give us more centurions if we get them like this. Because here's a man that understood authority. Here's a man that knew what Christ was about and knew the authority that he carried with him. And if only people understood that today and understood that about Jesus Christ, think of all the stories that we see on the nightly news that they all vanish. Think about all the heartaches and the headaches and all the troubles that happen all over our nation, all over our world, if people would just know and understand and appreciate the authority of Christ. And while you appreciate that, appreciate the authority that he invested in those who have rule over us. The laws that govern our nation. The policemen who tried to enforce those laws. I don't know if you watched the news this past week. There's some policemen, I think, in Philadelphia got shot. And people were standing around there applauding that. Taunting the policemen. These were not people that appreciated authority. We had respect for it, didn't it? And probably when you go back, they probably didn't have no respect for their parents either. I think what we find here in the basics of the Ten Commandments is a respect for authority that we see here that starts first in our homes with our parents. Secondly, I think we also find out that we shouldn't hurt others. Look down there in verse 13 now. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. These four laws that we find here in this passage at one time have been called the four pillars of a civilized society. That these laws are on which the society thus is built. It was James Madison, I believe he was the fourth president of the United States, who once said this. He said, we stake the future of our country on our ability to govern ourselves under the principles of the Ten Commandments. Now, he was basing that upon these four laws. And how if these four laws are just abided by, how these four laws are kept, then so many things that we find that go wrong in our country will be taken care of, wouldn't they? But what have we done with the Ten Commandments? What have we done with those four laws? I'll tell you what we've done with them. They're up for vote. That's what we've done with them. We were going to vote whether or not we want to abide by this law here or that law, don't we? Because we've been taught over and over again there's no such things as absolutes. And it's amazing the people who tell us that say absolutely there are no absolutes. Well, they're all violating their own beliefs, aren't they? Let me read you a statement. And this is dated now. This is from 31 years ago. But the man's still living, and probably most of you have heard of this man. His name is Ted Turner. Once owned the Atlanta Braves. I think he started CNN and has a few other channels on television. Here's what he once said at the National Press Association concerning the Ten Commandments. He said, we're living without modeled rules. The rules we're living under, the Ten Commandments, and I bet no one here even pays much attention to them because they are too old. When Moses went up on the mountain, there were no nuclear weapons. There was no poverty. Today, the commandments wouldn't go over. No one around likes to be commanded. Now, he said that 31 years ago. Now, I dare say that probably the world in 1988 was in a lot better shape than it is in 2019. And he talks about we don't need it. Well, he got his wish. And the sad thing about it is that he's right. No one likes to be commanded, let alone being commanded by the Ten Commandments, given to some crazy man named Moses upon a mountain. Well, they didn't have the things that we have today. These things are outdated. They're out of style. Let's get rid of them. Let's get rid of the absolutes that we find in God's Word. And that's what we've got, haven't we? And what have we seen? Has our nation got better by getting rid of the commandments? No. Have people become more moral? More loving, more kind? Are there less shootings today than were in 1988? Well, I think what we see is that we've seen a society that just keeps going down and down and down as we get farther and farther away from things that once governed us, like the commandments here. What our society needs most is to get back to that and stop doing what's right and start doing what's wrong. Stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. Let me get that right. You probably think, what did he just say? Go back on the tape and change that, if you will, please. You know, in the law of physics, there's the law of, and I don't know what the exact physical law is called. It's called the for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. There's probably some cute name for that. But what that means is that, you know, something happens, well, there's a reaction to that. You know, that's true when it comes to moral and spiritual realm. There's negatives that should be replaced by positives. Now, in the commandments, we've got the negatives, don't we? But let me show you where the positives are at here. First off, we've got the commandment, you shall not murder. All right? That's the negative there. Here's the positive. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. That's how you replace not murdering somebody. The commandment says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, what's the positive of that? How about Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 and 18? Drink water from your own cistern. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Don't be out here trying to find somebody else's wife, someone that doesn't belong to you. Be satisfied with your wife, your husband. Is what the Lord says. That's the positive aspect about that. The law says that you shall not steal. Well, here's the positive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Paul writes, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has nothing or has need. And so there's the positive, isn't it? And then we read, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You've got the negative to be replaced by the positive. It's just one thing to be against something, but we need to be actively for something, shouldn't we? It's one thing to look down upon all these folks over here, and they're all doing this, that, and the other, and they're all sinning, and they're committing all sorts of crimes and involved in all sorts of immorality. But what are you doing positively? What are you doing for the good? Oh, we can point out, that's really easy to say, you know, I'll not do that. But what am I doing good that people can see in me? That's what our Lord wants. Don't hurt others. Do good to others. I think it'll help our society and ourselves in the process. And then finally, I think what we find from the commandments is this. I need to control my thoughts. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The Greeks told a story about a covetous man, who had found favor with Zeus, to the extent that Zeus had promised to give this man anything he wanted with one little condition. His neighbor would get double whatever the man asked for. Well, here's a man that wants the best and the brightest and the newest and everything, and certainly wants to, you know, exceed what his neighbor has, and so it took him a while to think on this. And finally, he goes back to Zeus and he asks Zeus this. He says, Zeus, what I want you to do, if my neighbor is going to receive double what I've got, I want you to make me blind in one eye. Now that's a covetous man, isn't it? And that's what we see so often today, isn't it? And you might not even think about that. How many problems are laid at the feet of covetousness? In fact, somebody has described this last commandment here as the capstone of the ones who preceded it. Because, see, it's covetousness that causes us to go out and to steal. It's covetousness that makes us lie about something. It's covetousness that makes us try to steal somebody else's wife or husband. And how this is so important, that if I can just control what's inside me, then the things that happen on the outside will be kept under control. Remember what Jesus said over Matthew chapter 15? Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. What does Christ say in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 about something along these lines? Here's what he says. He says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Now, where have you just heard four out of that list? Back in Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandments. That's where you heard them. Christ said, you get your mind under control. You determine in your heart that you're not going to be involved in this. You're not going to do these things. And then that's going to have a direct relationship on the outside. It won't be about it then. If we just control our hearts first and our minds and not covet the things that we desire. That's what's coveting. Coveting is a desire, a lust for possessions and people. We want to possess something to the point that we'll do anything to get that, whether it's a thing or whether it's a person. That's what coveting is. Paul calls it idolatry over in Colossians chapter 3. When we pledge to do all in our power to get what we want, it becomes idolatry. It becomes our idol, our God. And that's why we need to control our thoughts. James says in James chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? That's a good question, isn't it? Where do they come from? Well, he explains to us where they come from. He says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Coveting causes all kinds of terrible things. Going back to school and taking those Ten Commandments and looking at them and letting them guide us in our relationship to man, wouldn't we be a better society if we do? I had a man tell me one time, this has been many years ago when we were at Westview, he said, you know what, every time you preach from the Old Testament, I just kind of turn you off. Because none of those things really mean to us anymore, do they? I'm thinking, how long have you been a Christian that you don't understand that those things in the Old Testament are there to bring us to Christ? Do you need to be brought to Christ this morning? Is that where you need to wind up this morning? And then we'll end this service with an invitation for you to do that very thing. That you might confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you repent of the sins that you're involved in, and be baptized to wash away, not the filth of the flesh, but the filth of your soul, your sins. We can help you do that this morning. Make that note to us now. We stand and sing this song.